Anyhow, so here we start. Our story. We've been talking about Baptist history, and I have had something that I've been wanting to talk about for a number of years. And I thought this, now we're changing topics, and I think it's a good time to change. So we're going to give you a very brief outline of our church's history. So our first public service was Sunday, August 3rd, 1986, in the View Royal Community Center, Community Hall. It's an old building. I think it was built in the 30s. It has wood floors, has plaster walls that curve up to a plaster ceiling, and the sound just bounces there. We had 10 people to start with, and it sounded like you had a whole choir in there because of all the noise and the echo and reverberation. When we moved into this building, we had to learn how to sing all over again because it just sounds different in here. Anyhow, so in the previous months to that, beginning in November 1985, we held a Saturday night Bible study in our home. And my sister moved here in 1986 to come help us with our ministry. In 1985, the last vestiges of that Bible study are Dirk and Grace Newfield. And Drew was there too. That was a long time ago. We've been at it ever since then. We incorporated on May 15th of 1987. I looked up the document to make sure I had the date right. And so you can pick any one of those as starting dates, I suppose. We purchased our building here in December 31st, 1998, moved in July 2nd, 2000, with an opening week of meetings led by Todd Savinsky. And just a little side note, that was the week that Bob Bader became a Christian. Now, he passed away last fall, but we are so blessed to have him in our church for all those years. But that was when he came to know the Lord. But anyway, that's just a brief outline of our history. We've had many, many different things happen. Many people come to our church over the years. And very thankful for what God has done. But what I want to talk about is the doctrinal statement. When we were getting advice for writing bylaws and doctrinal statement, I was told, keep it simple. You can't anticipate everything. One of the things that was pointed out to me is often in church constitutions and bylaws, they have a whole lot of clauses that try to anticipate every problem that might come up. And the recommendation was make a simple structure and let the structure deal with the problems. So that was the approach that I tried to take. We also consulted the Provincial Societies Act, which had instructions in order to conform to legal requirements at the time. That will bring up something that we'll talk about next week, because the Societies Act changed in 2016. And so there were new requirements, and we had to change some things. Some of them we were required to change. It really, they said, you don't need a vote. If you're not changing any content of your documents, you can do the change without having a vote, which is what we did. And anyway, but we'll be talking about that more next week. All right, we achieved simplicity, and for the most part, I'm satisfied with what we have. But there are two areas of concern. One is, I believe, an oversimplified doctrinal statement, and then there's also a needed adjustment to the bylaws. Over the years, I've noticed something where we need to make a small adjustment to our statement on membership, so that we have a little clearer way of documenting changes. All right, so we'll talk about all of that as we go along, but I'm just saying this right now to give you some anticipation as to what I'm wanting to talk about. All right, so what I want to do now, I'm not going to read through each one of these statements. On the sheet I have our doctrinal statement. But I'm going to just read through the headers at this point in time. Okay? So the first statement is on the Bible. There's a reason it's first, and I think it's significant, and that's That's our first statement. Next is God, and then that's broken down to the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And then sin and salvation is the next section. Now, we are going to go through each of these individually. Okay, so I'm just going through the headers right now so that you get a grasp of what we've talked about. Then the church. We're going to define what the church is. And then missions. And then separation, which as an independent fundamental Baptist church, we are very big on separation. All right. So after looking through all that, what is lacking? Does anybody, now if you've talked to me about it, some of you I've talked to already about this, you may remember where I think there's a deficiency. So you look through that list. What is lacking, do you think? And I'll give you a hint if you're stumped. Yes, Dave. Accountability. Well, what we're looking for in a doctrinal statement are things that we believe, not practices that we follow. Accountability is built into the bylaws. But we're not talking about bylaws here. Yes, Rob.
Well, I think newer trends and stuff, so I'm suggesting maybe it's the gifts of the Spirit.
Well, that would fall under the Holy Spirit. There are some things, I think you'll see that we have touched on that at some point here. I can't remember exactly. But no, that's not what I'm thinking. Marilyn. Well, that is not in there. You're right. But that's not the main issue that I'm concerned about. Lee? No? Okay, I'll give you a hint. Remember, we are a Baptist church. What's missing? Baptism. Somebody pointed this out to me. Your statement doesn't have anything about baptism, and you're a Baptist. I said, yeah, that's a good point. Now, I will say this. When I was compiling this, I had a whole whack of different constitutions, bylaws that I was consulting. And I was very young. This would be 87. So how old was I? I was only 30 years old. So that's my excuse. One chapel preacher said, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. But we'll stick with that. I was very young and naive and idealistic, and I also, I think, was somewhat less convinced as a Baptist than I am now. All right? I was Baptist because I believed Baptist doctrine, but I wasn't Baptist so much. My background was not Baptist, and my schooling was not specifically Baptist. And as I grew to understand what it means to be a Baptist, I think it's quite important that as Baptists, we express Baptist theology. All right, so having said that, what I want to do at this point then is to go through each point, talk about what we do believe, or we've agreed on, those of us who are members have agreed that this is our doctrinal statement. So we do believe these things. We will have some, I don't have any blanks for you. We're just going to talk about our doctrine, a doctrinal statement. So first of all, the Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every word of the original manuscripts is inerrant, infallible, and verbally inspired by God. The Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. It is the absolute standard of life, and as such is to be obeyed by all men. So this is... I think that's a fairly strong statement. I'll just go through the verses. We have, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And then 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's Peter. And then Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. All right, and then Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then last, John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So we put a very high priority and premium on the Bible, on the doctrine of inspiration. It is first in most Baptist doctrinal statements. Presbyterians tend to start with God. Now, obviously, God is supreme. God is over all things. But because of they have a more creedal theology, they depend on creeds. Baptists aren't against creeds historically, but their creeds are derived on biblical authority. And so I think it's important to put the Bible first. We wouldn't know anything about God other than His power and Godhead without the Bible. The Bible is the authority. It is the standard. So all truth claims are judged by what the Bible says. And we want to represent what the Bible says accurately. We want to understand the Bible completely. We want to allow our biases and our opinions to be shaped by the Bible, so that if I am confronted with a contrary point of view that comes from the Bible, then I need to change. Right? But the Bible is the authority, and I think it's quite important that we emphasize that. All right, any comments on the Bible? Yes, Rob.
Well, just along with that is that, you know, I was talking to Jehovah's Witness yesterday, and, you know, they believe one thing about God, but it's not entirely based on the Bible.
Right.
They have different interpretations of God without the Bible.
That's right, yeah, that's right. All right, any other comments or any questions? And by the way, if there's any question about any statement in here, you don't understand what we're saying by this doctrinal statement, then please ask. I'm happy to answer. Yes, Rob.
Sorry, I may have missed this, but are we going through this with the understanding that we're going to change a couple things?
Well, what I want to do, I will say my objective is I want to replace our doctrinal statement with a more thoroughly Baptist statement, so we're going to include baptism. We will have a section on eschatology. We will have a more expanded statement. Now, I'm not wanting to go into analyzing a whole lot of other statements. I think that we would be bringing up a sort of a hodgepodge if we find ourselves. We would get ourselves embroiled in a mess. I don't want to embroil ourselves into some kind of huge discussion. But what I want to do is lay out our statement, and then next week I'm going to give a parallel statement that will say the same things that we say, but perhaps add a few additional details on each point. And then we'll compare them so that we know what we're talking about. All right? Yes, Dave?
The Southern Baptist Convention just recently, they say that they believe the Bible as well.
Yes.
Some issues together, like we believe creation is 7 days.
Yes.
There's people who believe the Bible is 7 days. Millennial.
Yes.
Which is evolution and creation.
Right. Yeah, the Southern Baptists are the Baptist faith and message is ambiguous at points.
So it's probably the beginning of the end of that organization because of the
meetings
that they just had.
Well, the problem is, it's interesting. The Southern Baptists is a whole kettle of fish. They had a period of revival in the last 30 years, but the new leadership coming in is starting to waffle on some of that revival. So it's interesting to see what they're doing. But yes, I think it's quite clear. We do need to be very specific about things of that nature. Now, some of the doctrines that we're talking about, eschatology and creation, I think that we do address in other points of our doctrinal statement here, just with brief statements. Because again, my goal initially at 30 years old was trying to simplify And I, as I say, I think I oversimplified. All right, Lee?
I was going to say, too, if you start getting too far into the weeds, is probably not the best word, but too detailed, it seems like it's easy to miss.
Well, it's true. Well, the problem is I don't want to create a situation where you become a committee of the whole and we're arguing. I don't want us to be arguing. I want to be looking at biblical truth and having a sufficiently comprehensive doctrinal statement, because here's the reason. Here's my main reason. I'm thinking, I'm 62. I'm feeling good. I think I've got another 10 years, at least. I don't know if you want a 72-year-old pastor. But at some point, we need another man to come. So I'm trying to create a situation where our statement is comprehensive enough that for someone to come in and overthrow it would become even harder. That's my goal. All right? Lee?
Sorry, I know some churches say this. I don't necessarily agree with it, but I want to list of non-negotiables or something.
Yeah. Well, there are certain things that we could do, but we'll just wait. Just okay. Don't over-anticipate me. Let's just work our way through. Yes, Marilyn?
Regarding missions, could we state it so that it
doesn't care? Well, let's wait until we get there. Hang on. Okay, we're on God now. Okay, God, we believe in one true living God who exists eternally in three persons. I don't like the way I said this. They are equally perfect. I don't like the plural there. Anyway, they are equally perfect and they execute distinct yet harmonious offices in the work of creation, redemption, and providence. All right, so I have a little quibble with how that's stated. I believe it's true. It's just... It can be confusing when we say they. Yes. Each is perfect. Each person is perfect. Anyway, however, we will be working on this. All right, so let me go through the verses. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So there we have all three persons. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things and we exist, for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we exist through him. So those are the passages on God specifically. All right, comments? Lee?
I obviously didn't stick with Lee, but James White, J.R. White, had a caption on the biggest Trinity. I can't remember what it was, but it was in his book, but not Trinity, but it says it here.
All right. Sure, that'd be fine. Yeah. But anyway, what we're wanting to do is say what is true, what we believe, and cover those details. Yes, Joe?
Can I ask you what you mean by providence?
Okay, providence. Okay, so the work of creation is God creating the world. Redemption is God redeeming men from sin. Now, providence is God's control of history. Now, how does God work in history? Well, we do know that he does work in history. There are instances in the Bible where God has intervened in historical affairs. But there's also a sense in which God is behind the scenes and in control of all things. Now, that doesn't mean that necessarily, I don't believe providence means that God, this is my definition, I don't believe that God necessarily is ordering every event, okay, that he has ordained, you know, the suit I put on today, you know, or whatever, or sport jacket, and or any of those types of decisions necessarily, but God is working in such a way. There are times in our experience where we can look back and we can know that actually God was at work. I mentioned this book. I put it in the bulletin. I mentioned it on Wednesday night about people who were converted during the war, who were Christians during the war. Just finished reading about Jacob de Schazer, who was one of the Doolittle Raiders, who was raised in a Christian home in Oregon and rejected Christianity. He got into the military. His plane ran out of fuel after they bombed Japan. They ran out of fuel trying to escape to China. He parachuted out, and he was captured. He was kept a prisoner in a Japanese prison. It was a miserable experience. He almost died. At one point, he got a Bible from the guards. He had 3 weeks with the Bible. And he started reading the Bible. And as he read the Bible, he understood who Jesus was, and he was converted. And he later went back to the States, got training as a Christian, as a missionary. He went back to Japan as a missionary. He wrote a tract, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan." Matsuo Fushida, who was the pilot who led the raid on Pearl Harbor. If you see the movie Tora, 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 he's the one that says, "Tora, Tora, Tora." Right? He was converted by reading that tract. And they, two of them, were preachers together in Japan, preaching the gospel to hundreds of people. Now, they point back to De Schazer's mother who was praying for her son. Okay, so that is providence. Now, they individually were making decisions, but God was working in their lives. That's providence. Okay? All right, I hope that helps. All right, that's a great story. There's all great illustrations in that book. I've used that one now. All right, Rob.
I found you could order that book at Olin Books for $20.99. So it's pretty good.
Okay. Yes. Yeah, I think I got it for something like that. Something like that. Anyway, yes, Wolf. It's in the bulletin. Today's bulletin. Yes. War and peace. War and grace. All right. The Father. Okay, we believe in God the Father, an eternal, infinite, and glorious Spirit, utterly holy, just, and righteous, full of power, wisdom, and love. We believe that He is concerned in the affairs of men, that He hears and answers prayer, and that He has provided salvation for all men in His Son, Jesus Christ. So the passages that go with this, Psalm 83:18, that they may know that You alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. There is no God besides Me. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. And 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. And so that defines the Father, the doctrine of the Father. Okay, any comments there or questions? All right, well, let's move on to Jesus Christ then. We believe that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He is truly man and truly God. He was born of a virgin, dwelt sinlessly among men, and died on the cross to redeem man from sin. He rose bodily from the grave, ascended unto the Father, and will one day return bodily with power and great glory. All right, so the scriptures here, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And now the longer passage, Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was written, spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, and then 1 Corinthians 15, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So that's our doctrine of Christ, statement on the doctrine of Christ. All right, any questions or comments there, Marilyn? Possibly. I'm not so much worried about changing specific wording at this point. What I want to talk about is what we have and what we mean by what we have, if there's questions. We will try to flesh this out a little bit more as we go along. All right, any other questions or comments? All right, so Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. We believe that he is the active agent in regeneration, convicting, changing, and cleansing men's hearts at salvation. We believe that at the point of salvation, the Spirit takes up permanent residence in the heart of the believer and that he continues to fill the believer's life, correcting, admonishing, and teaching him in the way that he should go. So the verses, John 14:16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And now I'm going back to John 16. There's a longer passage, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if you do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and will disclose it to you. All right, there's that statement. Comments there or questions? Yes, Norman.
The statement there takes up permanent residence in the heart. I would put the word mind there, rather.
Well, the heart, we use the word heart to refer to the inner man, the whole man. We're thinking of it in the Hebrew sense. All right, so I understand what you're saying, but I'm defending myself. All right, any other comments or questions? I think it's you can. We're fairly straightforward in what we have so far. So sin and salvation. We believe that sin entered into the world at the fall of Adam, that it eternally separates men from God, that it condemns every man to hell, that its mark is upon every man, and that man cannot escape its consequences by any effort of his own. We believe that salvation is the free gift of God, provided by His marvelous grace and love. We believe that it is obtained by the individual upon personal faith in the saving power of Jesus' blood. We believe that such saving faith will be evident in a godly sorrow and shame for sin and a turning away from the life of the flesh to the godly walk. We believe that any man who will receive Jesus Christ by faith shall be saved to live with God forever, while those who reject Him are condemned already to eternal damnation. All right, so a number of passages here. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's Romans 5:12. Romans 3:10 through 19, a longer one. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. And then Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Ezekiel 18:19-20, yet you say, why should the Son not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity? When the Son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's Acts 3:19. And last, Matthew 25, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. All right, so that's quite a few verses. Any comments on that section? Rob?
I'm just looking from my layman's eyes, and you had a verse there that refers to it, is the statement says, obtained salvation, obtained by the individual personal faith in the saving power of Jesus. Technically, yes, but doesn't it also include, I'm wondering if it's also the fact that he died.
Well, it's a usage that means it's a part for the whole. So when we talk about somebody, Jesus shedding His blood, we mean He died. Okay, so that's what that is. That's a fairly usual way of speaking, but I suppose we could make it more specific. Yes, Dave?
Yeah, I agree. It says obtained by the individual on personal faith.
Yes.
It's not our personal faith that we have salvation by grace.
Oh, yes it is. That's what I believe. Yes, absolutely.
In Ephesians 8:9, but for by grace that you are saved through faith, and that
not of yourselves.
Yes. Yes, but when it says it is the gift of God, it is not referring to faith. The antecedent isn't faith. The antecedent is salvation.
But isn't salvation by the Holy Spirit's prick on our conscience that we have to believe or be lost?
Yes, but faith, it's not. I know that there is a teaching that we are given faith, but we don't believe that. We believe that we exercise our own faith. We are responding to the call of God, and the gift that is given to us, Ephesians 2:8-9, is salvation. And in that particular verse, the reason that we believe that is because, as you analyze the grammar of the verse, where it says, it is the gift of God, it cannot refer to faith because it's a different gender than the word faith. It is a neuter, and faith is feminine. So it has to be taken to refer to the whole, not to the part. And so that's the way we take it. Okay? All right. Any other comments? I appreciate that. It is an area where there is a difference amongst Christians. We recognize that, but this is what we believe. Yes, Rob?
You have a lot of verses in there, which is great, but you say Ephesians 2:8-9, and then later on it's 2:8-20.
I sort of overlooked that.
I suppose you didn't read it. Is it necessary for it to be in there?
I don't know. I'd have to look at it again. I thought I got all the passages, and I missed that one.
Yeah, I'd have to read it too.
I mean, obviously that is a salvation section, but I'd have to read the whole chapter to see what I'm talking about. Yeah, thank you. All right. Any other comments? I appreciate that. That's good. All right. On the church. We believe the church is the body of Christ. It is comprised of all those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, regardless of denominational differences. We believe that within the institution of the church, God has instituted local members of His universal body, these being local churches. Every local church is self-governing and self-regulating, answerable only to God. That's a very Baptist statement right there. The purpose of the institution is that the members might mutually edify and uplift one another, and that the lost might be evangelized. All right? So, our scriptural support, Colossians 1:18, He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Ephesians 1:22-23, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians 4:11-13, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let's see, Acts 14:27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them, and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And then Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All right, comments on the church. Christy. Well, actually, in their statements, they do not consider themselves to be a church. That's why they don't practice baptism and communion. Well, we should have the statement about baptism and communion, yes. Yes, that is another thing that is lacking. Okay, if we don't have a statement on baptism or on communion, that is a serious deficiency. It'd have its own section, yeah. All right? Any other comments on this? I thought I saw another hand. Was it Marlene?
When you say baptizing all nations,
that's all people, regardless of race. Yeah. Okay, David, were you going to say something there? No, there's a distinction between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. We are part of the people of faith, but we're not part of the... We are not the same thing. Israel is not the church.
No, Israel's not the church.
Right. While they are truly believers in God, the Old Testament saints are believers in God. They will be in heaven with us. But they are not the church. New Testament believers are the church. We do not see the church in the Old Testament.
The church is the body of believers.
No, the church is the body of Christ. Well, they believe in the promise of God. They are not believing in... They weren't believing in Jesus specifically because they didn't know about Jesus. They knew the promise to come, but they're not a part of the body of Christ. Yeah, that's a dispensational point of view, yes. Yes. Lee? They're still saved, and Jesus said, we will sit down... at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, we'll be there with them. It's not like they're second-class citizens in heaven, but they are distinct. They are in heaven by virtue of their faith in the promises of God and their covenant with Abraham. All right? It's quite clear in the Old Testament, salvation in the Old Testament is by faith. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the law. It's not doing the rituals. But it is also quite clear that Israel is not the same as the church. We are all part of the people of faith, but we are not all of the same body, according to the scriptures. Right.
Cut off the natural branch.
Yes. Yes.
So surely you won't be cut off.
Yes.
Branch on the same body.
Yes. But there he's talking about the people of faith. When he talks about the body of Christ, he's talking about something new. It is a mystery that was hidden. It wasn't known in the past. Ephesians 2:1-3 talks about this is behold, I show you a mystery. It's something new, and so it is a new revelation. Pardon me? The Jews and Gentiles coming together in one body is a new thing. Yes. Yeah. So.
Can I add?
Yeah. Yes, the church began at Pentecost, yes.
It's a little bit different. And God has different roles at the end times for each body.
Yes, I believe that's true also, yes. Okay. All right, missions. Oh, we're all over time, so I've got to... Okay, quickly.
The church, so obviously we're independent here, and as a doctrinal statement, is it standard to have in this part of our... self-governing, self-regulating. It tells us about what we are, but there's so many interpretations of that in the Bible. I believe this interpretation, but...
What are you talking about? What is it specifically?
So, as a doctrinal statement, are we trying to represent exactly what the Bible says totally versus the part about our doctrine is that we're self-governing, self-regulating, or but I'm talking about the self-governing part, right? There are other churches that aren't self-governing that we would separate from.
Well, we're distinct from them. Like, for example, are you thinking of like Presbyterians?
Yeah, even evangelicals. But maybe my big question is a doctrinal statement different than a statement of faith?
No, it's the same thing.
Maybe I'm just misunderstanding. Are we trying to say in the statement that we believe these are non-negotiable because it's taught in the Bible?
Well, we're saying they're non-negotiable because it's taught in the Bible. We're also trying to define the kind of group we are. Okay, so whereas a Presbyterian, I don't know exactly, I've never really looked at a Presbyterian statement of faith very closely. When they talk about the church, they're going to talk about they're not going to talk about independence. They're going to talk about and self-governing. They're going to talk about sessions and synods and things like that, where there's a top-down leadership and a more of a structure. And so our statement is quite clearly in saying we're not part of that kind of structure.
Right. So thank you. I think it helped me understand. We're also trying to say what we are.
Yes.
We're not just saying this is not just what the Bible teaches, but this is also.
Yeah, we're defining ourselves.
Defining ourselves.
Right. Okay. So on missions, we believe that it is the responsibility of the church and each individual believer to be concerned with the evangelization of the lost through every means possible, including personal efforts and the support of others through money and prayers. I don't know that I'm not sure how many other churches have a statement like this in their doctrinal statement. I believe all this is true, but I think this is it's a little unusual. I don't even remember why we included it way back when. It seemed like a good idea at the time. So I'm not going to read these passages because for sake of time. So let's just quickly go on to separation. We believe that the Christian is obligated to stand separate and unspotted from the world, false teachers, and disobedient brethren for the purpose of maintaining the purity of Christ's testimony, the edification and protection of fellow believers, and the correction and help of those brethren who are in error. Now, As an independent Baptist fundamentalist, I think it's important to have a statement on separation. Many churches do not. Now, we also don't want to try to anticipate. Again, we're trying to not be too complicated. We don't want to anticipate every possible false teaching that's going to come along the way, because a new one crops up every day. So we want a statement about what the Bible says in principle. There are applications that go beyond this. So, separate and unspotted from the world. Well, we want to love not the world. False teachers. Those are those who are teaching heretical doctrine. And then disobedient brethren. And there are various reasons why we might stand against disobedient brethren. So an immoral person, as is recorded in 1 Corinthians 5, or someone who is giving aid and comfort, in a sense, to the enemy. And 2 John is quite specific there, is don't even give such a one, don't even bid him, in the King James, don't even bid him Godspeed. Right, we don't have fellowship with a professing believer who is disobeying the word. The purposes are to maintain the purity of Christ's testimony in the local church, for the edification and protection of fellow believers, so the building up and protecting of the people in the local church from error and the world and so forth, and then the correction and help of those brethren who are in error. So those are our objectives in holding to a separated position. So I'm not going to, again, there's so many passages here, I'm not going to read all of these. I am going to note, there's the 2 John 9:11. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And so there's a very important distinction. And there's several other passages. You can read those as you go along. But I did want to note that. Oops, I guess that's the last one. So that's our doctrinal statement. I did want to get through it and review it. I was a little bit afraid of the time. We will have time for talking about each one of these things in more detail in weeks to come. I'm not planning to do this in just a couple of weeks. I also want to be very careful. I'd rather not change than to have any disagreement or dissension in our church. Okay, I want to be absolutely clear. If there's misgivings and there's people in our church who are very to have any qualms about moving forward, then we won't move forward. I don't believe in. We want to maintain the unity of the local church. Our statement is fine as it is. I think it can be improved on, but it is fine as it is. And we can leave it the way it is if we want to. I don't have a problem with leaving it the way it is. But I would like to improve it. And so that's what we're attempting to do. Next week I'm going to talk a little bit about the legal situation that, that we've been put in by the province by the change of the law in 2016. And explain what we did. And then we'll also then start in on some comparison of doctrinal statement. Yes, Lee.
Have you thought about what you would ask for, like, baptism and then?
Oh, yes, I've thought about all this. Yes, yes, yeah. And I, for years, actually. I do have a statement. I'm gonna lay out a proposal.
Okay.
And so we'll analyze and compare, make sure that what we're saying in a new statement doesn't contradict the original statement. But at the same time, I want to expand on that. All right? Yes, Lee.
Okay, and just talking with peers and stuff like that, have they, like, with their churches, like, what their statement includes and issues they may have or something?
Well, I haven't talked to anybody specifically about this. That I can recall for a while, so I don't know. Most churches aren't changing their statements, you know, and I don't want to change just for the sake of change. I want to improve what we have. All right, Marlene.
The King James Bible has got the church, it's all through the Old Testament.
Yes, but those notes, those are notes. It's in the headings. Those are notes, and actually the Anglican Church has a faulty view of the church. Those are notes put in by Anglicans. So that's they have a faulty view of the church. And so there is a I agree, that is in there. I know it's there. It's all through the Old Testament, but they're quite wrong, I think. All right, and remember, that part isn't inspired. The thing at the top of the page. All right. Okay. All right. Well, we are a little bit over time. We will talk about this more later. And feel free to correspond with me or talk to me during the week. I'd be happy to talk to you and we can hash over things. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, the opportunity we had to think about these things. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to have wisdom and help us to pursue love and unity in our church over the truth. We want to be united around the truth. And not to be divided. Lord, we pray that you would help us because we are fallible human beings and we are subject to error in so many ways. Help us to keep the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, and walk in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.